from our undivided attention is all the noise and clanging when you're coming from the back door.
Well, thank you all for coming. And this is the Nation of Islam class, for those of you who don't really know what it is. And also, I know a lot of people like to take notes, but just to let you know that I've already posted this on my website, and you can actually look at it right now, givinganswer.org/handout, and it'll be one of the PowerPoints that you can actually go through. Because I'm the type of person, I can't take notes and listen. I learned that a long time ago. It took me a lot of D's to figure that out. But I finally figured it out. So if you're like me, this way you can listen, and then you can go back and look at the notes. So I'm going to talk about the Nation of Islam. I just want to give you just like maybe, I don't want to spend much time, but just give you a brief overview of who I am. I actually spent a good portion of my life as a professing atheist. And I made a conscious decision to be an atheist. And I made that decision, I think it was, around March 3rd, 1989. Because that was the day that my first day in the Philippines in the Navy, and I looked out and I saw the women in the bars, and I was like, well, you know what? Belief in the God is going to conflict with the way I want to act. So now before, I wasn't a Christian, but I believed in God. But now, I didn't even want that, because I wanted to do what I wanted to do, who I wanted to do it with, however I wanted to do, what I wanted to do, and I didn't want nobody telling me I was wrong. So I decided I was going to go ahead and just not believe in God. And that served me for a while until I was able to maintain that for a while. But I would struggle though when I went out to sea, because when I would look up at the stars at night, I knew Pookie ain't do that. But finally, in 1997, I actually came to the Lord. A young lady took me to church with, and I came to the Lord. But the first thing I had to do was to see if Christianity was true, because I thought maybe I just had some kind of emotional response. And when I found out that Christianity was true, I couldn't believe that no Christian ever shared that with me. And I decided to dedicate my life to sharing that information. So I quit my job at NASA. I moved here. I went to school full-time. And I started my ministry, and this is what I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing, is sharing this truth with others, whoever will listen. And as I mentioned, I have a weekly show that comes on. You can follow more about the show on givinganswer.org. And I have a YouTube channel as well where you can watch most of my shows as well. So, but I don't want to take up too much time. So let's go ahead. We're going to talk about the Nation of Islam. What I like to do is I like to entertain questions as they come up. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. We can start out trying that. And we'll see how it goes. Because what happens is I tend to go down rabbit trails. And then, you know, and if I do that, you may have to tell me how to get back. Because I'll go somewhere, I'm like, why did I get here? Where was I at? What am I going to talk about today? I'm going to talk about the history of the Nation of Islam. I'm going to talk about their beliefs. I'm going to evaluate the Nation of Islam. I'm going to evaluate it next to Christianity and next to Orthodox Islam. Because it's neither. And I'm going to basically summarize what I've talked about. So let's get started. What about the history? Actually, W.D. Fard is the founder of the Nation of Islam. Isn't this an interesting looking picture? What do you notice about him? Good observation. And I find it really interesting because we're the ones who serve a white Jesus. But never mind. We worship a white man. All right, Fard suddenly and mysteriously appeared among the blacks of Detroit in the summer of 1930. Fard was a traveling salesman of raincoats and silks, and if you ask me, he was selling some other stuff too. Fard claimed to be from Mecca as a messenger of Allah to the blacks. He claimed to be that voice. Now, according to the Nation of Islam, Fard was half black and half white, which allowed him to easily blend in with white. So they admit that he was half black and that he was half white. But he was able to, but he was, that was for a purpose so that he could see both sides. And so he was sort of like a double agent. According to criminal records, he was classified as white, born in Portland, Oregon, in 1891 to Hawaiian immigrants. Fard suddenly disappeared as suddenly as he appeared, and no one knows what happened to him. This actually comes into play later on when we start talking about the end times, because they believe that he's gone, but he's coming back. He is considered by the Nation of Islam to be Allah in person, God in the flesh. A lot of people don't realize that. He is God in the flesh. I know, I'm looking at your expression on your face. Most people don't realize that. They actually teach that Fard is God. And if you don't believe me, you go to the Nation of Islam website. Where does Elijah Muhammad come in? Well, Elijah Muhammad was handpicked by W.D. Fard to lead the Nation of Islam. When W.D. Fard was speaking at one point, because he used to come to people's houses and he would, you know, as he was selling stuff, and people would come and they would gather and they needed more space and they started renting out places, which became mosques. And when he first heard W.D. Fard speak, he said that he knew he was listening to God. He was born Elijah Poole, October 7th, 1897, in Saundersville, Georgia. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background. You got to understand that when the Nation of Islam came around, when all this stuff came around, you got to understand what the racial tensions were like in America. This was a point in time where the black man was just a little bit above a slave. He was still considered not to be without rights. He was still considered to be less than human by a lot of people. He was still considered to be on the dregs of society. So you've got to understand that all that played into the Nation of Islam coming to power, because the Nation of Islam gave black people something to be proud of, because the Nation of Islam looked at a black person and said that you are not trash, you are not dirt, that you are actually from God's. That's a very appealing message to someone who goes out during the day and have his boss talk about him like a dog, and he still gets treated like a slave, and he's working as a second-class citizen, and someone tells you that you are this. That is a very, very attractive message. That is one of the reasons why the Nation of Islam did grow among the black community, because the message was something that they wanted to hear. His parents were sharecroppers who were oppressed by whites. As a youth, he witnessed a number of atrocities on blacks at the hands of whites. So you can imagine that he is definitely partial to a message in which blacks are superior and whites are inferior, especially after watching what happens to his family. Violating the tenets of the Nation of Islam, Elijah Muhammad, had sexual relations with a number of women. Some became pregnant and even filed paternity suits. And this became a real big issue later on. Because remember now, in the Nation of Islam, he's supposed to be holy. He's supposed to be the messenger. But according to him, that, you know, just like a lot of cult leaders, their standard does not apply to everyone else. His standard was a little bit different for himself. I know another Muhammad that felt the same way. But that's sort of beyond this topic. By 1975, there were 76 mosques. Elijah Muhammad is the one who grew the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam was pretty obscure under W.D. Fard, but Elijah Muhammad had the leadership ability to make it into a movement. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad died February 25th, 1975, from congestive heart failure. Now, as I go through here, you're going to start seeing contradictions. Because the reason you're going to start seeing that is because there are contradictions. But like a lot of cults, they can easily explain those away. What about Malcolm X? Malcolm X was handpicked by Elijah Muhammad to lead the Nation of Islam. Malcolm X was born Malcolm Little on May 19th in Omaha, Nebraska. Malcolm's father was actually a traveling Baptist preacher. This is not the first similarity you're going to see with Christianity, and you're going to see a failure of Christianity. There's a failure here, but you're going to see a bigger failure in a minute. Malcolm also witnessed violence on blacks by whites. When you listen to Malcolm talk, that passion is rooted in anger. And a lot of that anger has to deal with things, not that he wrote about, things that he heard about, but things that he saw happening within his own family, things that he saw within his own community that drove that anger. His father was killed in a streetcar accident that Malcolm believes was a murder by whites. And it was very strange circumstances. I mean, like, his hands were tied behind his back. How do you get hit by a streetcar and your hands tied behind your back? But of course, it was written off as an accident. It didn't matter what the circumstances were because, after all, he was a black man.
In Georgia?
In Georgia. Yep. In fact, 4 of his 6 brothers died violent deaths, 3 at the hands of white men. Can you see what's going on inside of him now? Can you see the hostility and the anger starting to build up? Can you see the resentment toward white people that he already had before he even heard of Elijah Muhammad? All Elijah Muhammad did was put fuel on the fire. Malcolm also saw the hypocrisy of those professing to be Christians. You say you're a Christian. You say you love me, but then you turn around and you do these things to my family. You do these atrocities to black people, and you say that you serve a God who's compassionate. Yet I see you hanging and lynching people by the dozens. You say that your God is a God of peace and love. Yet when I look at you, all I see is hate in your eyes for me. Do you see the contradictions that he's starting to see with Christians and Christianity itself? While in jail for burglary, Malcolm had a vision of who he would later realize was W.D. Fogg. How many of you saw the movie Malcolm X? Now, this is where the movie departs from reality. Because in the movie, he had a vision of Elijah Muhammad. But in reality, his vision was W.D. Fogg, because I guess that would be a little bit too difficult to work W.D. Fogg in to the movie, so they just took their liberties and they made it whoever was convenient to be. Once released from prison, Malcolm joined the Nation of Islam and became the chief spokesperson and apologist. And believe me, he was an apologist for the Nation of Islam. He definitely was an apologist. He defended Islam, the Nation of Islam. He defended Elijah Muhammad. Malcolm became aware of the teachings of the Nation of Islam conflicted with those of Orthodox Islam. Malcolm also became aware of the sexual misconduct of Elijah Muhammad. Now, see, the thing about Malcolm X was a man who was rooted in principle. He realized that, there's something wrong here. You say one thing and then you do another thing. He's like, well, I just can't just get on board with that. He saw the hypocrisy, and to his credit, he turned away from it. It was an eye-opening experience for him. In 1964, most people don't realize this, in 1964, Malcolm left the Nation of Islam and converted to Sunni Islam. I don't think the movie shows that. But he actually became an Orthodox Muslim. Malcolm started speaking out against Elijah Muhammad. So he went from an apologist to someone who was critical. Now, you also got to realize that during this time frame, Malcolm X also did the Hajj. He also went to Saudi Arabia and he actually did the Hajj. And he saw some things about Islam there that contradicted what he was taught by Elijah Muhammad. He saw people of all races who were going through the Hajj. He didn't see the blue-eyed devil that he was so familiar with. What he saw was just completely different than what he had been taught. So he finally realized that, what he was being taught was just not right. His house was bombed and his life was threatened for speaking against Muhammad. Anyone have an idea who might have done that? Malcolm was murdered on February 21st, 1965, while he was giving a speech in Harlem. The murderers were members of the Nation of Islam and were convicted of the murder. There was no conspiracy about, we think it might have been the Nation. No, these were people who were in the Nation of Islam. And they were doing, in their mind, they were doing the Nation of Islam a favor. And let me say this also. The person who took over for Malcolm X, I believe that person is responsible for Malcolm X's death. Sure. Matter of fact, he in so many words said that Malcolm X deserved to be killed. And who was that man? Louis Farrakhan. You know, I gotta say this, that they have found some very, very articulate and passionate speakers, people who had charisma, who were able to draw people in. I mean, these aren't slouches. Malcolm X, Louis Farrakhan, these are not slouches. Louis Farrakhan was born Louis Eugene Walcott in 1933. As a youth, he was active in the Christian church, but had questions. But because he didn't get any answers, he became disillusioned with the church. What about if someone had just given him the answers? Can you imagine what a powerful force he would have been for Christianity? Because this is a man who is a leader. This is a man who definitely has charisma. This is a man who, if he had been trained properly and given the answers within Christianity, this man could have been a leader in the Christian movement. He was going to be a leader regardless of the way he was going to be, just because of who he is. But if he had been just given simple answers as a youth, this could have all been very different. Yeah. This could have all been very, very different. That is an indictment against the church, a huge indictment against. That is why I teach apologetics. That's why I do apologetics. That is why at the church that I go to, I do apologetics every Sunday. And one of the things that I do, one of the things that I stress in my course is whenever you have a question, stop and ask me. He's actually a minister, Kevin Watkins, he's my guest today. And Kevin's been in my class, and Kevin can tell you. I mean, I will stop class to answer any questions, because to me, I may be telling you something that you may be interested in, but if someone has a question, that is definitely someone who has something that needs to be answered right then and there. My whole mission in life is to give answers. So this is one of the reasons why. Hopefully I can prevent another Louis Farrakhan. Farrakhan was discipled by Malcolm X. That's really interesting. There was a point where they were very, very close. He was actually grooming Louis Farrakhan. But then when that incident happened, when he left the church, when he left the Nation of Islam, that is when Louis Farrakhan was promoted to replace Malcolm X. In 1967, Muhammad made Farrakhan the national spokesman for the Nation of Islam. When Elijah Muhammad died, and this is another thing that a lot of people don't know. When Elijah Muhammad died, Elijah's son, Wallace Dean Muhammad, was named the leader of the Nation of Islam. Not Louis Farrakhan, but his own son was named the leader. Wallace, his son, Elijah Muhammad's son, renamed the Nation of Islam to the World Community of Islam, and then they started moving toward Orthodox Islam. And if that's the case, then why do we have the Nation of Islam today? Good question. In 1977, Farrakhan broke with Wallace and reestablished the Nation of Islam. Now, this is actually behind this is a very interesting story, because it seems like Farrakhan was like number two, and I imagine there was some hostility there. I imagine he sort of felt like he was passed over, but I guess he was playing the good servant, and he was going along with everything until one particular event happened. One day, Wallace decided to rename Louis Farrakhan. You got to understand, the Nation of Islam, this is big. Because these names were given, especially when we talk about people like Louis Farrakhan and Malcolm X, these people were given names by Elijah Muhammad. And these names were very significant. So like when God names you in the Bible, when God says, oh, you're no longer Abram, you're Abraham. So Elijah Muhammad named Louis Farrakhan, but now his son wants to rename him. And the name he was going to give him means that he was less significant than the name that Elijah Muhammad gave him. It was like a demotion in name. That was the last straw. You're like, okay, I'm out of here. So when we look at the Nation of Islam today, the Nation of Islam today is Louis Farrakhan. Although it existed before him, he reorganized it. He is the Nation of Islam today. Louis Farrakhan continues to lead the Nation of Islam. Louis Farrakhan has never separated himself from any of the teachings of Elijah Muhammad. Because one of the things that come up is, you know, what do they believe? And then people will say something, you know, well, okay, well, you know, maybe Elijah Muhammad taught that, but that doesn't mean that that's what they believe today. He never estranged himself from any of the bizarre teachings of the Nation of Islam, which I'm going to get to in a minute. Matter of fact, in 1997, he said, I subscribe to every word that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad has taught us. So let's look at the beliefs now. The Bible is corrupt, first of all. The Bible is used by white people to dominate blacks. That's the main purpose of the Bible. Elijah Muhammad. From the first day that the white race received the divine scripture, they started tampering with this truth to make it to suit themselves and blind the black man. The Bible is the graveyard of my people. What a poison book. Muhammad again. The Bible is not all holy, nor is it all the word of God. However, the Bible still has plenty of truth if properly understood. If you understand it properly. But here's the problem. The Bible can only be properly understood as properly interpreted through Elijah Muhammad. Since his interpretation was given to him by the Lord of the worlds, which is W.D. Fard. Does all this stuff sound familiar? I study cults, and there's just so many similarities when you start looking at them. And make no mistake about it, the Nation of Islam is a cult of Islam. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult of Christianity, they are a cult of Islam. Muhammad's interpretation of scripture pays no attention to word studies, historical background, or context. He just looking at a passage and say, this means so-and-so. How do you come to that? Because W.D. Farr told me. You can say anything. You can say any passage means anything. Okay, so let's look at the beliefs. And this is why I want to get to this. One of the things that sort of bothers me, really bothers me, is that when I hear that all religions teach the same thing. You know, don't all religions teach that you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't murder? Don't all religions teach that? No, exactly right. That's the moral law written on the heart. Every fool knows you shouldn't murder or steal. An atheist knows you shouldn't murder or steal. When I talk about religion, I'm talking about what do they believe about the doctrines? What do they believe about the nature of God, the nature of man? What do they believe about sin? What do they believe about the afterlife? These are the things that I'm talking about when I talk about the religions themselves, not about the moral law written on the heart, which everyone has. So what do they believe about God? God is a finite being. He is a black man. Finite godism. This gets really weird. Finite godism and polytheism. This is really interesting. Since we are made in the image of God, he must be a man. Have y'all ever heard that before? Okay. Now, the Bible says, now, of course, you know, because, you know, when they want to use the Bible, then, you know, they can make it mean whatever they want. And when the Bible says that God is made in the image of man, then that means that God must be a man. Because man is a man, right? So then God must be a man. This is what I found astounding. He created himself out of nothing. That's pretty good. If you could do that, that's pretty good. He created himself out of a total darkness and out of a single atom. Yeah, that's a good question. And I'm going to get to that. Yeah, where does Adam come from? And boy, I'll get to that. Since he came from darkness, he himself is dark. Now, wow. But let me go even further than this. Do you know, I sometimes wonder what things looked like before God created the universe, right? Because when I think of nothing, now this is what happens. When we think of nothing, we think of darkness, right? But darkness is something. Whatever existed before creation wasn't darkness because darkness is something. So even here, if he came out of darkness, who created the darkness? Where did the darkness come from? And just to think, just make sure you didn't think I was making this stuff up. This is in Elijah Muhammad's own words. He says, the black God produced himself. He's self-created. Then the black God made the white man. Which is a contradiction to something else I'm going to say a little bit later that he wrote. But. And there are many gods. That's another thing. So we have a finite God, but there are many of them. There's a string of succession of gods, each living around 100 or 200 years. Now, so in their theology, W.D. Fard is our God now. He's the God for this time. The current God is W.D. Fard. I got this quote directly from the Nation of Islam website. I went there yesterday to make sure it was still there, and it is still there. It says, we believe, this is their tenets of faith, we believe that Allah, God, appeared in the person of Master W. Fard, July 1930, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christians and the Mahdi of the Muslims. But you see how now the whole point that he disappeared comes into play, because in Christianity, Jesus is going to come back again. He left, he's come back again. The Mahdi in Islam is like the 12th Imam who was whisked away into obscurity, and he hid, and he's going to come back one day and at the end of the time. So he's all that. He's all that. What about the nature of man? Black man. The blacks were originally the blacks are the original race created directly by God himself. So when God created the black man. The black man did not have a sin nature. The black man did not have a sin nature. Our current sinfulness is a result of the influence of the white race. I've been some places where they ain't never seen a white person. And people were still sinning. Does someone have a question? Okay.
Yeah, put my hand up.
Okay.
How popular or how widespread is this?
They
around.
Right.
I've met one or two.
Yeah.
I'm from Richmond. If you go over to the food court at lunchtime, they're passing out papers or something. But in general, I would imagine that Orthodox Muslims would go nuts with this.
Oh yeah. They do, but here's an interesting thing. Remember I told you that Malcolm X went to the Hajj. Well, here's a very interesting thing, because you can't go on a Hajj unless you're a Muslim, right? So how in the world did he get to go on a Hajj being from the Nation of Islam? It is because they approved his visa, not because he's Orthodox, but basically because they wanted to slap America in the face. Because they wanted to prop up the Nation of Islam as a thorn in the side of America. So it had nothing to do with the fact that he was actually really a Muslim. And as far as how many of the Nation of Islam there are, they don't release those figures. I have no idea. I know that they are on a decline, which they should be, but exactly how many, I have no idea. What about the white man? I mean, this gets really interesting, y'all. This gets really interesting. The white race was created by a black scientist named Yacoub 6,600 years ago. Wow. All right. Oh, let me tell you how he created the white race. Okay. He only allowed light-skinned blacks to marry light-skinned blacks. All right? The dark-skinned babies were killed. Okay? Lying and murdering were bred into the nature as newborns. How in the world you breed lying and murdering into somebody? I have no idea how that happens. After a number of generations, the white race was born. Adam and Eve are the first parents of the white race. When we look at Adam and Eve, they are the first. They're not the first people. They're the first people who are, they're the first white people who are actually created by Jacob. What about Jesus? Jesus was a prophet and only a man, a black man. Jesus was neither Christ nor God. Jesus died and he stayed dead. That's it. End of story. Elijah Muhammad says, God is here in person. So stop looking for a dead Jesus to help him pray, to help him pray to him. What about the afterlife? Allah will destroy the white race and restore the world back to blacks. So you know how in the Bible we have God basically restoring civilization back to the Garden of Eden, back to perfection? Well, this is their view too, but perfection just means no white people.
So there is... Mm-hmm. What about like Asians and Indians and everybody else?
Well, they're not black. And the way they define it is... Right. But see, okay. Keep in mind where the Nation of Islam came from the United States. What are the issues here in the United States? Black and white. Those are the things that got the Nation of Islam started. There's no mention about people of other colors and other nationalities because they don't care about that. Because this whole thing is about justification for blacks in America who were being tormented by whites. And the way they define black is whose grandparents came from African descent, whose parents or grandparents came from slave or African descent. Because I always wondered about that, because my grandfather's white, so I always wondered about that, you know.
Did you say anything about the slaves coming from Africa were brought there by the Muslims?
No. No, they don't mention any of that. you're going to try and bring facts into this now. You're playing unfair. You're trying to bring facts into this. W.D. Farr is waiting for the fullness of time to unleash his wrath upon the white race. Remember I said he was coming back? That's when he's coming back. But boy, y'all going to be really surprised to find out how he's coming back, y'all. I can't wait to tell y'all. The mother plane. That's how he's coming back. The mother plane. When the time comes, the attack will be launched by the mother plane, which orbits the Earth and is what people refer to as a UFO. This is an actual depiction of the mother plane.
Yeah, I used to teach Bible studies at Juvenile Correctional Center.
Mm-hmm.
I was involved for about 10 years. And one night, Tim and I went and we talked to a group of kids. And I guess he must have been indoctrinated with this stuff. And when he started laying this stuff out, neither one of us had I mean, this is so bizarre.
Exactly.
You got this from Tim.
What were you about to say?
There's a group in California that's a cult called Unarius.
Oh, I'm familiar with Unarius.
The mother plane. Are they a spin-off?
No, because they're all white people. They're all... There's no connection at all. But I've seen that. I'm familiar with their cult because they actually have a show that comes on. Yeah. On the same channel that my show comes on. They are... I think they may be more bizarre than this. They are really, really bizarre, y'all. They are really bizarre. Matter of fact, the mother plane was supposed to come back in 2000, I think. And they had to explain that away, so they said there was so much negativity that they decided they would come back later. How convenient. All right, this ship is a half-mile by half-mile spaceship. It contains 1,500 smaller bombers. Each bomber is capable of carrying 3 bombs. It's pretty specific, too. Each bomber is capable of carrying 3 bombs that can plunge into the earth a mile deep before exploding. Each blast would kill people within a 50-mile radius. And, well, you can't read that, but I'm going to mention it again. Uncle Toms are going to be killed, too. I'm considered an Uncle Tom. All blacks who are Christians are Uncle Toms. Blacks will be led to safety by telepathy. So now, when I read this, basically, there's going to be somebody on each corner. And as this whole stuff is going, they're going to be talking to your brain and telling you to, you know, go this way. Because only those people who are, you know, black can hear it or can see it or can make this connection. The target would be the U.S. and England. How interesting. Those targeted will also include Uncle Tom's, who are the black Christians. When the war is over, the world will be restored to its original condition before the white race was created. Remember that this is the whole purpose, is to restore the world to before the way that the right, before the white race was created, because that's before sin. And that's before anything horrible, because, you know, life was good before white people came along. But I mean, this sounds really bizarre to us, but I guess if you have no theological training and all you've seen is people oppress, you know, everyone that you've known of people of color, you'll be more susceptible to this. And not only that, I'm going to say this too. Not only that, but I find that when it comes to places like this or cults like this, people are involved in it. A lot of times they don't even care about the theology. A lot of times the theology is not the most important thing, because they're in a group that makes them feel good about themselves, that makes them, you know, makes them feel like they're valued. They're not thinking about mother planes and stuff like that, but they're some place where they can feel important, feel like they have value and self-worth. And because that happens a lot with cults. People say, well, you know, you and the Jehovah's Witness, why don't you just get out? Well, it's not just about the theology. It's about the whole culture. I mean, your grandmama, your mama, your aunts, and your uncles, all of these people were in the Jehovah's Witness. And if you don't really care about theology, that's the last thing on your mind in the first place. Now, we are here, we are unusual. Because we look at doctrine, we put doctrine first. That's not the rest of the world. Most people, they don't care about theology and doctrine.
But it's like,
You're right.
What about like interracial marriage and like mixed race children? What do they believe about?
Oh, they don't believe there should be any. There should be no. As a matter of fact, that is one of the tenets. If you go to the Nation of Islam website, that's one of the things they say. The races should not mix. So there should not be any biracial things, because they don't believe. Because remember now, how can they mix with a white person if the white person is evil and the devil? That makes no sense. The hereafter is a continuation of the present life of flesh and blood. So there's not like a heaven that we think of as a heaven. This is just a better place here on earth with all the white people gone. There would be no sin or sickness, and we would live in the presence of Fard and Elijah Muhammad. Doesn't it sound familiar? Yes, but that was just a disguise so that he could infiltrate the white side. But this looks just like what they talk about when I read the Bible, it talks about heaven, us being in the presence of Jesus and the Father. This is the same thing. Okay, so we've done history, beliefs. Now let's go ahead to evaluation. I'm going to evaluate them against Orthodox Islam. Islam considers it blasphemy to call any man Allah in the flesh. So, I mean, this is definitely goes against Orthodox Islam. The Yaqub myth can be found nowhere in the Quran or any text of Islam. I mean, an Orthodox Muslim wouldn't even entertain this as being even close or remote to Islam any more than they would consider being Christian. Islam actually accepts all races. Now, what about against Orthodox Christianity? Racism, what about racism? The Nation of Islam confuses Christians with Christianity. Now, Christians are racist, but Christianity isn't racist. There's a big difference. I can point at plenty of people who do things in the name of Christ that are actually going against what Christ teaches. That's not Christian. Those are just Christians who are doing things. They're not acting in the name of Christ. They're not, like I said, you got to make a big distinction between Christians and Christianity. To understand Christianity, look at its leader, Christ, not those who claim to be his followers yet go directly against his teachings. Christianity is a religion for all races. We have Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we are all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink. The first convert was actually an Ethiopian. And actually, when you read about the church of, when you read Pentecost, and you when you look at who were there at Pentecost, there were more people of color than people of non-color. Whites are actually minority in the Christian worldwide. I mean, what are they talking about? They estimate 200 million Christians just in China? There are revivals going on in Africa. So we are not, Christianity is not defined by the white person in America. It's not. And unfortunately, it's even getting worse, because I think in the United States anyway, that the population is moving away from Christianity, whereas other parts of the world, they are moving toward Christianity. Slavery was ended in large part due to white Christian abolitionists such as William Wilberforce. Now, that's Christian because they're doing what Christianity teaches, because Christianity teaches that we are all made in the image of God, each and every one of us. The Bible, what about the Bible? The Nation of Islam gives no evidence to justify their view that the Bible is corrupt, which is always the case. Do y'all know I did a show on the Nation of Islam? Oh, my God. For some reason, when I did that show, I don't do this anymore. I used to put my phone number at the end of the show. I don't do that anymore. Every time that show aired, I would get somebody calling me. And I would be going back and forth. And this one guy called me up, and he was basically, does the thing that basically the cults do. He was like, well, see, Jesus couldn't have been God because he didn't know the hour of the return. He didn't, what they do is they do what all cults do. They go to all the scriptures that talk about Jesus being a man, and they highlight those, and they ignore all the scriptures that talk about him being divine. So I said, well, let's go to Colossians, where it talks about all things were created for him and by him. And when we were doing that, and he got quiet, he said, oh, that must have been added later. How convenient. We have an unbroken chain of manuscripts dating from the first century. The Nation of Islam leaders often quote from the Bible when it suits their purpose. You will hear Louis Farrakhan quote from the Bible just as much as he quotes from the Quran. He's cherry picking, though.
Do they have a book?
The Quran.
Oh, okay.
In Elijah Muhammad's book, Message to the Black Man in America, the index lists more than 220 Bible verses that's used in that book that Elijah Muhammad quotes. Or references. The interpretations given by Elijah Muhammad cannot be objectively verified. I mean, his stuff about what scripture means, like I said, is in no historical context. It's just, Muhammad claims that his interpretations come from Allah or Far, then why should we accept this? We shouldn't. What about God? God has always existed, despite what the Nation of Islam teaches. Psalms 92, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God created everything out of nothing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Self-creation is impossible. I know I'm saying the obvious here, y'all, but let me explain why self-creation is impossible for those who don't understand. That means you have to exist and not exist at the same time. Because you can't exist if you're going to create yourself. But how can you create yourself unless you exist? It cannot explain that matter, where that one atom came from. First of all, it can't explain, where that one atom came from. Didn't he create himself from that one atom? Where did all this matter come from that he created himself from that one atom? Did he multiply to one atom? How did that work? Sometimes, should I even refute this? A finite God needs a creator. If you're finite, that means you have a beginning. If you have a beginning, something must have began you. Everything, even if God created himself out of a single atom, something beyond man must have created that atom. And we also see from Scripture that God is spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. A finite God has significant limitations, and it would not be worthy of worship. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but think about this. If you have a finite God that has a body, there's some serious issues that arise. First of all, you cannot be omnipresent. Because if you're in a body, then your body can only be in one place at a time. So you can't be omnipresent, and you can't be omniscient since you can't be in all places at one time. You can only know what's going on right here. You can't know what's going on in another state because your body's right here. Cannot be eternal since he has a beginning and an end. If you have a beginning, then something must have began you, like I said. Example from the Bible that give God human characteristics are figures of speech. I mean, the Bible talks about... What Jesus says, I am the door. Does that mean Jesus is a door? I am the vine. Does that mean Jesus is a vine? I wish I could gather you like a mother hen to her chicks. Does that mean that God is a chicken? Far cannot possibly God. And listen to this. Think about this. Remember, the Nation of Islam's own documentation says that Farhad had parents, indicating he had a recent beginning and couldn't have created the universe. Then why do I? How many people were sitting in the audience? I went to a mosque one time. I ain't never been to a church one time. I ain't never been to a church before in my life where they frisked me before I came to the door. They actually put me in the closet and frisked me. How do you sit down and do you not put one and one together? You say that he had parents who were, he had parents, period. What about the nature of man? All men came from Adam and Eve. Acts 17:26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Nowhere does the Bible teach the inferiority of other ethnic groups. Nowhere, never, nada. What about Jesus? Jesus alone is the Christ. Matthew 24:5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. He was the only Christ from the beginning. Jesus claimed to be the only Christ. John 4:25-26, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he, the only Christ. What about the afterlife? There will be people from every ethnic group in heaven. Revelation 7:9, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes. So, we did history, beliefs, evaluation, summary. I'm only got to be a minute. Nation of Islam is based on a racist worldview born out of a time of racial injustice. Nation of Islam teaches a false and heretical doctrine with regard to the nature of man, the divinity of Jesus, and the nature of God, and salvation of the afterlife. Nation of Islam offers a false salvation to a false God. Any questions?
You did it.
Oh, thank you.